All right, tonight we want to be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I'm going to skip over a few verses as we read here in our text because I see those verses kind of as a parenthesis, and we're going to come back to those, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks from tonight. So here in chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." And then skip down to verse number 7. It says, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with them that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other man's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." The last 3 weeks, we've been studying chapters 8 and 9 and looking at the subject of giving. And chapter 8 introduced the subject of giving by giving us two examples, the example of the Macedonians and how they gave. And I think the one thought that we need to take away from that portion of Scripture is that they gave of themselves first. And so when we talk about giving, we don't always, we're not always referring to giving of money, because it's more important that we give of ourselves, and of course then it will be very easy to give to the Lord's work financially. But another example of giving that was given there in that portion of Scripture was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving himself a ransom for our sins, paying the penalty that we justly deserved. And then we also talked about some other principles that are found in those chapters concerning giving. And last week, and most recently, we talked about the consequences of giving. And all the consequences or the results of giving are positive. It provokes others to love and good works. It produces more fruit. It pleases God. It promises you God's provision. Amen. Because when you're given to God's work, He's promised to supply all of your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. It provides for the needs of others. And as believers, we're supposed to be interested in the needs that other people have. And lastly, we said that it points to or it glorifies God. But here we see in verse number 1, there is both a change in tone and a change to whom these comments are addressed to. It begins in verse 1 with the word "now." Throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians, when you find that word "now" or another word that's similar to it, "moreover," there is a change in subject. And that's the case here in chapter number 10. There is now going to be a change of subject matter. And the Apostle Paul, while he's still addressing the Corinthians, he's addressing a minority of individuals that evidently belong to that assembly that are hindering his work, or seeking to undermine his work and his authority over the Corinthian believers. And again, this is how we look at this humanly speaking, but also as we consider this text, we need to realize that this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. And there are some in the world today, and it's probably not a minority. However, there are some even in the local churches, and they probably are a minority, that are seeking to hinder the Lord's work in his church. And we need to recognize this and be careful of it. And you know, a lot of times, the type of thing that minority is trying to do to undermine what God is doing in that assembly is to vilify the preacher, to vilify the pastor.
Yep.
And that's what was happening here in Corinth. The Apostle Paul wasn't the pastor of that church, but he was largely responsible for its organization.
Right, right, that's right.
He had preached there numerous times. He had preached there for a lengthy amount of time, and he had helped this church to organize. And so while he wasn't the pastor, he was one of their spiritual leaders. And as an apostle, he did have the oversight of the churches.
Right.
Now we know that today there are no more apostles.
Right.
And the shepherd, the under-shepherd, the pastor, he has the oversight of the local assembly. But here, at this particular time, Paul was their spiritual leader, their spiritual mentor, one of them. And there were people that were seeking to undermine his authority and his influence over their lives. And so tonight, I've entitled my message, "Who Cares What They Say?" And we're going to look at some things that these men had to say about the Apostle Paul. And I think we'll find as we look at each of these things that they were also said of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we sincerely desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll probably be said of us. Now this message is perhaps most applicable to preachers, but I think that we'll find it applicable to every believer if we search hard enough. Again, the title of the message is, "Who Cares What They Say?" What did, or what were others saying about the Apostle Paul? Notice in verse number 2, he says, "But I beseech you," that's repeating what he said in verse number 1. He said, "There, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He wasn't writing to them in a stern manner. He was coming to them with two characteristics that describe the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, those being gentle and meek. And that's how Jesus spoke with nearly everyone. When Jesus was harsh, it was normally with the religious rulers of his day, who were nothing more than hypocrites. They embraced the works gospel. They teached it to other men, and as a result, they were sending them to hell.
Right.
And so it's a no wonder that Jesus rebuked them harshly. But Paul says, "I come in meekness and in gentleness, and I beg you, I request something of you." He says that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. When he comes to them, he doesn't want to have to come with boldness. He doesn't want to have to come with a rod. He wants to come on good terms.
Right.
And so he's beseeching them to listen to what it is that he has to say. He says, "Wherewith I think it to be bold against some." There are some here in this church that he needs to take a stern approach towards. But they are in the minority. He says, "There's some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." And so the first thing I think we see that these men were saying about the Apostle Paul, well, they falsely accused him. And they falsely accused him of walking in the flesh. Now that can be a reference to many different things. Walking in the flesh can be described by someone who's guilty of sensual sins like adultery, fornication, and lasciviousness. Those are all works of the flesh, but we don't see the Apostle Paul ever guilty of any of those things. It could be in reference to, I don't know what you'd call it, emotional sins, anger, wrath, malice. Those are all works of the flesh. But again, we never see the Apostle Paul exhibiting those types of characteristics. But what we do find in the Scriptures is people falsely accusing the Apostle Paul of abusing his authority or of being full of pride. And I think that's what they were accusing the Apostle Paul of, being full of pride. Because the false teachers here that were in Corinth, I believe they wanted to usurp the power of the Apostle Paul. They wanted to become the spiritual leader. They wanted to be the one that had the most influence over the Corinthians. And the only way that they could do that is if they vilified the Apostle Paul. As if they made him evil. And so they falsely accused him of walking after the flesh. Of being proudful. Look at verse number 8. It says down here, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us." Again, this speaks of the authority that God gave to the Apostle Paul. And he says, I could reference this. I could mention the authority that God has given me and the other apostles. And he's given this authority to me and the others for your edification and not for your destruction. And he says, if I did reference that and mention that and bring that up to you all, I wouldn't have to be ashamed about it. He says, I wouldn't have to apologize because of the oversight that God has given to me of the local churches. But I'm sure that some people saw the Apostle Paul's authority as pride. Just like there were those that saw Moses' God-given authority as some type of pride in his heart. But that's not what it was at all. Moses was one of the meekest men to ever live. God simply gave him the authority that he possessed. But again, it probably doesn't surprise us that there were those that falsely accused the Apostle Paul, because there were also those that falsely accused the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul was simply attempting to walk in his footsteps. There were those that accused Jesus Christ of being born of fornication. They said unto him, "We be not born of fornication," referring to the opinion that they had that he was. That they were falsely accusing him. That same group of religious rulers, the Pharisees, said to Jesus, or said of Jesus, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." They accused him of being filled with an evil spirit, and through the power of an evil spirit, being able to cast out devils. But that wasn't true.
That's right.
And it says that the religious rulers even hired false witnesses to come and to testify against the Lord Jesus Christ at his trial. And they said he said he would tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And those were words that he said, but he wasn't referring to the physical temple
right
there in Jerusalem. He was referring to his own body.
Right.
And I think if the Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused, and if the Apostle Paul was falsely accused in his efforts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we can probably expect the same thing.
Yes.
There will probably be people at times that accuse us of being full of pride, or of being divisive, or of being unloving. But just because somebody accuses us of those things doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Because as we'll see here, these men also judged the Apostle Paul superficially.
Right.
In verse number 7, he asked the question, I believe, to all the Corinthians, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" And when he uses this phrase, outward appearance, it's not a reference to someone's clothing,
right,
what they're wearing, whether it be, you know, designer names or not, whether it be modest or not. He's not referring to clothing. He's not referring to their cleanliness, whether or not they were clean or dirty. He wasn't referring to whether or not they were comely, whether or not they were attractive or unattractive. What he's referring to here is judging things on the surface without giving them their due thought. Because understand what's taking place here. You've got these people coming in trying to undermine the authority of the Apostle Paul, and they're making accusations against him. And at first glimpse, it might appear that some of those accusations are valid. But if the Corinthian believers would have taken just a moment to think about them, they would have known how ridiculous it was.
Amen.
I mean, if they were questioning his authority over them, who does this guy think he is? He lives two continents down. Why does he think he has so much power and control over us? And you know, maybe the rest of the people, or some of the people there in Corinth said, yeah, we shouldn't listen to him. Wait a second. This was the man that God used to save your soul.
Yes, sir. That's right.
This was the man that God used to organize this church.
Amen.
This was the man that God used to write you that first epistle that you so so nicely responded to. Did you forget all that?
Right.
You see, they were judging after the outward appearance. They weren't thinking things through.
Right.
You know, from time to time, I know I've found myself thinking about this as I see different things that happen to different pastors. I mean, sometimes pastors are accused of being in the ministry simply for money's sake, which, yeah, see, that's silly.
Yeah.
But sometimes people make that accusation, and some of the church folks say, you know what, yeah, that does kind of... No, think about the guy's ministry.
Amen.
Think about where he started. Think about the sacrifices that he made to get where he's at. And you'll see how ridiculous that statement is.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, sometimes God's people are just naive.
Mm-hmm.
And they listen to false accusations and they believe them without thinking about them. And I think that's kind of what might have been beginning to happen here at Corinth, which is why God addressed it. Because they were judging after the outward appearance. You see, some people mistake biblical convictions for a lack of love. I mean, what if a preacher warns believers about sin and its consequences? Does that mean the preacher doesn't love his congregation? I mean, say he's got people in his church that drink alcoholic beverages. That was something we talked about Sunday night. If he gets up in the pulpit and expresses the Bible's views and his own views about alcohol and tells his people that they ought to stay clear from it, does that mean he's unloving because he's kind of attacking the conduct of certain members of his church? No. But sometimes liberals and new evangelicals, they make that accusation, they make that claim, and people believe it without thinking about it.
Yeah, you're right.
No, the preacher's simply warning them because he knows the consequences of immoral conduct.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes people mistake biblical morality for intolerance. I mean, all of us, since we're fundamentalists, by the world standard, we're considered intolerant. We're considered bigots. Uneducated when it comes to subjects like sodomy, homosexuality. No. We just stand up for biblical morality.
Amen.
And I'd like to think that the world is smart enough to see that. But they're not always. Because they judge according to the outward appearance. They judge after the outward appearance. They don't think about things.
Right.
They don't stop to consider that, well, maybe these people have a legitimate claim. Maybe they have a reason for espousing the things that they do, and we do. We follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
We follow the teachings of the Bible. Sometimes people mistake responsibility for being controlling. And you see that throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul, I believe that he was probably being accused of being controlling, of meddling in the affairs of this local church. It wasn't any of his business, but it was his business. God gave him that oversight. God gave him that authority.
Amen.
He wasn't being controlling. When a man gives to someone responsibility, then if he's going to be faithful with that responsibility, he's going to have to take action.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was also judged superficially. In John 7 and verse 52, they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. And they're talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisees, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Nicodemus was, in a small way, taking up for the Lord Jesus Christ and defending him. And the other Pharisees, they didn't like it. And so what was their response to him? You know, look and see. No prophet is ever said to have come out of Galilee. And they were saying that's where Jesus came from. So he couldn't be a legitimate prophet. But they were judging after the outward appearance. They didn't take the time to stop and to look and to see if maybe Jesus' origin was from some other place, because they would have found out that that was the case. He was born in Bethlehem.
Right.
Yeah. Not at Nazareth. But they were just judging superficially. Also, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And you know what? I'm sure there were some in that day that heard the Pharisees say that, and they said, you know what? That's true. That Jesus, he sits down with sinners, with publicans and harlots. Man, he must be a bad man. No, we stop and think about it for a second. He was trying to win them unto himself. He wasn't condoning their activities and their behavior. Just look at the life of Zacchaeus.
Right.
He was calling them away from that conduct, mm-hmm. calling them to repent and to believe on him as their Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes people just judge things after the outward appearance. They don't think long and hard about them. That's what they did with the Apostle Paul. They falsely accused him. They judged him superficially. Notice also that they kind of excluded him. In verse 7, the second part, it says, If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, and I'm sure that's what those that were accusing the Apostle Paul were saying of themselves, that, hey, we're of Christ, insinuating that the Apostle Paul wasn't. It says, Let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christs. They were excluding him from being the true followers of Christ. I believe that these individuals were setting themselves up as the true followers of Jesus Christ. And saying, the Apostle Paul, he's not one of us. They were excluding him. And probably excluding others. This is kind of how false teachers work.
Mm-hmm.
They always come in on the coattails
right.
of true disciples. I was talking to Brother Miller about that Sunday evening. Because it's happened to me more than once in my life that, you know, I take the initiative and I get to witnessing to people, maybe in the workplace or somewhere else, and you know, there'll be a person or two people that all of a sudden just kind of pop out of the woodwork, and they've got some biblical views to espouse as well. I mean, you know, and sometimes I'm new on the scene. I met somebody for the first time, and this individual, or these two individuals, they've been working with them for years, but never said one thing to them about the Bible until I all of a sudden take the initiative. And they don't like something that I have to say, and so now they want to get their viewpoint in there. And I always want to say, hey, wait a minute, you go find you somebody to witness to, okay? This is my territory. But that's what false teachers
right,
do.
Yeah, you're right.
Because they really don't even have a message in the beginning
right.
except a message of, you know, hey, do these good works and you can be saved. Those of us that are saved and believe the Bible, we have a gospel message that can make a difference
yeah.
to people's lives. That's how false teachers work. That's how they've always worked. These churches began to spring up, Bible-believing churches. And you know what happened? False teachers crept in. And they began to pull people away
right.
to follow them. And if we're not careful, that's what will happen as we seek to witness and to disciple people. The devil will send his cohorts out there to try to steal them from us.
Right.
So again, they excluded the Apostle Paul. They claim we're the followers of Christ, and they're not. Be careful of that mentality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, anyone who says, we're the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, someone doesn't have to be a Baptist to be a follower of the Lord
right.
Jesus Christ.
Right.
To be saved. They don't have to be Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that Baptistic doctrines are correct.
Amen.
We believe a biblical gospel. We believe in a biblical baptism. We believe in the biblical method of the local church being autonomous.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that there aren't others out there that are saved.
Right.
In verse number 10, we see that they also ridiculed him. It says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful." And I think we could say the same. They were inspired of God, after all. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. And I don't, you know, the apostle doesn't really argue the fact, I guess. So maybe he didn't have the best bodily presence. Maybe he was kind of weak and skinny. Maybe he wasn't the best orator. But I don't know that those things are the most important things in the world. Apostle Paul, he says, "Let such an one think," in verse number 11. "Think this, that as that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present." He says, all right, well, if, you know, I need to be bold, I guess, to gain the respect of some of y'all, then that's the way I'll be whenever I come in presence. If that's what you want. Of course, that's not how he prefers to come. They ridiculed him. No, they ridiculed his physical appearance.
Yep.
They ridiculed his manner of speech. And this was all done, evidently, in an effort to lure disciples away to themselves.
Right.
Because again, if they could vilify the Apostle Paul, if they could make him look poor in the eyes of the Corinthians, then they could take over, I guess. That's what happens in some churches too, folks. You know, the certain people, they try to make the pastor look bad in an effort to take control themselves.
Yep, you're right.
There was, I think it might even have been the assistant pastor, maybe, of a church. I don't know that for sure. But they typed up a list of beliefs, and I assume he thought they were heretical beliefs of the preacher, you know, and passed them out to the congregation, you know, just to kind of stir up trouble, I guess, to get the pastor thrown out. And I guess it eventually worked, or the pastor decided to leave. But, you know, think about that. I mean, you know, well, and the preacher admitted that the things that were on the list were pretty much what he believed. And so I guess if the church thought it was a problem, it probably wasn't a good place for him to be. But just think about that mentality. You know, here's somebody, that's certainly not the right way to go about disagreeing with the preacher.
Amen.
I mean, talk with the preacher.
Yeah, that's right.
If it can't be worked out, then instead of causing problems in the assembly, then leave yourself.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Without saying anything. You know, be careful. I know this probably a long time from happening in Shepherdsville. There's not enough people, but you know, be wary if somebody wants to come up and undermine the power, the authority, the position of the pastor.
Amen.
It might be a sign that they're a false teacher, that they want to control things.
Right.
And really, God's given control to one man.
Yep.
The pastor. And I say, like the Apostle Paul, I don't have to be ashamed to say that.
Okay.
That's
Amen.
The biblical model.
Right.
And granted, a preacher's not to abuse his power, he's not to abuse his authority, but he has been given authority by God.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And then here in the last few verses, I believe that these men also, they lightly esteemed the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number," because evidently there was some people that were like this. He says, "I'm not like this, my companions aren't like this, so we don't make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." He says, we don't commend ourselves like other people do. "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise."
Yep.
They commended themselves. They measured themselves. They compared themselves amongst themselves. And the Apostle Paul said they weren't wise for doing this. Luke 16:15, it says, "And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves," Jesus speaking to the religious rulers, before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I think about that for a moment. That which mankind esteems highly, it's an abomination to God. I guess that's why if we're wildly popular by the world, we must be doing something wrong.
Amen. Amen.
Now granted, God's people ought to be attracted to us and our ministry if we're doing things right. But don't expect the world to be attracted to it.
That's right.
You know, just by virtue of Billy Graham being so popular, you know, around the world during his preaching years, I don't know, it just kind of demonstrates that there had to have been something wrong with his ministry.
Yeah.
Or they wouldn't have had so many wonderful things to say about him. But because he was had a ministry of accommodation and compromise, the world could go along with what he was doing. Because he would never be dogmatic, even about the subject of salvation.
Right.
And lost people who have never heard the gospel, they could go along with him. So again, it's silly, it's unwise. There's no profit in commending ourselves or comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. There's no purpose, there's no edifying that can ever come from that. We don't need to commend ourselves. We should be halfway embarrassed even when we got to make a resume. Right? You ever have people ask you a question when you go on a job interview? What's your best quality? I always want to say, don't ask me that question.
Amen.
Sometimes I do. I say, you know, the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thy own self.
Amen.
So then I tell them what my wife says. That way I'm not saying it. I don't always do that. But we kind of live in a society where we're no longer embarrassed to boast of all of our accomplishments. You know, we list them. People even exaggerate, don't they? You know, when it comes to a resume, people exaggerate and lie on their resume to get the job that they want. You know what? I think if we play it on the safe side and make sure that we don't speak too well and too highly of ourselves and we still get the job, then we can just attribute it to God. Maybe that's the way we should approach it. I've always asked preachers and others, you know, because even ministries, Bible colleges and such, you know, they get to where they, you know, I don't know, boast of themselves. Some of them are very good about it. They just kind of put the word out there that they're here, they're around. And if you want to go to school here, you know, you're more than welcome. But you know, other places, you know, got their bullet points of all the wonderful things that they've done. I don't think God would have us to do that. If God has worked through us to do wonderful things, people will notice it. And people will talk about it. We don't have to talk about it ourselves. If we've done wonderful things in our lives through the help and the empowerment of God, well, if God wants other people to know about it, He'll let them know. We don't need to compare ourselves amongst ourselves either. Evidently, that's what some individuals were doing in reference to the Apostle Paul's ministry. He says in verse 13, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." And he'll reference here in a moment that he had preached the gospel as far, I believe, west as Corinth. He says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure." Later on, he's to define that phrase as other men's labors. He uses it repeatedly here in these three verses. What he's talking about is he doesn't boast that he's been responsible for what other men have labored for. He doesn't do that. He doesn't take credit for other people's labors. "For we stretch not ourselves," verse 14, "beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without measure," that is, of other men's labors, "but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." These other men were evidently taking credit for other men's labors, probably men like the Apostle Paul.
Right.
He says, I don't do that. I don't take credit for what other men have labored for. You know where I've preached. You know how I've labored. And he says, my hope is, I like this last part of this verse. He says, we have this hope when your faith is increased. He's talking to the Corinthians. When your faith is increased, once they have grown to a certain point in their faith, he says, we shall be enlarged. He's going to be responsible and get credit for whatever it is that they do for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he, was instrumental in their salvation and their Christian growth. And so he's laboring in their lives to edify them in the faith, and when they are built up in the faith and they go out and preach the gospel and they go out and establish churches, he gets a part of that. And then he says in verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Anything he's done, I think the Apostle Paul attributes to God. Anything that's done through him, he gives God the glory, and that's the way it should be.
Amen.
It says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Again, they esteemed the Apostle Paul very lightly, and again, it ought not to be surprising. They also esteemed the Lord Jesus Christ lightly. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not, which is precisely why they crucified him. What did others say about the Apostle Paul? They falsely accused him. They judged him superficially. They excluded him, ridiculed him, lightly esteemed him, and the same was said and done to Jesus Christ. And the same may be said and done to us if we sincerely serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't let it bother you. Because again, the last verse of the chapter says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth.
Mm-hmm.
So who cares what others say? It doesn't make any difference. It only matters what Jesus says.
Amen.
It only matters what God the Father said. And you know, God the Father said of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son.
Yes, sir. That's right.
In whom I am well pleased. Men could falsely accuse him. They could judge him superficially. They could ridicule him. They could lightly esteem him. But the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they can do all those things to us. But if we sincerely and faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he may say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it won't matter what other people said about us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word, and thank you for this encouraging portion of Scripture. And Lord, when others say inaccurate things about us, help it not to bother us. Help us to rather know that it only matters what you think of us. And so God, help us to go about serving you faithfully. When we are ridiculed, when we are falsely accused and judged superficially, help us to remember that that's also how they treated and how they spoke of our Savior. And help us to realize that we can expect no different treatment at the hands of the world. And may this be enough to encourage us to just keep going on. So God, bless thy word as it's went forth this evening. Use it for thy glory, and use it for the benefit of thy people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.